Happy Mother's Day. So good to be back, connecting with you again. If you don't know who I am, be by now. My name is Jeremiah Rabel, and I got the pleasure to be here last week, and I kind of been with you folk over the last few years, connecting in with Gil and the team here, and just appreciate this church. You know, you're a part of a larger kind of body of believers, about 130 churches spread out across Alberta and the Northwest Territories, and, you know... These are not just kind of houses of worship that exist to kind of in isolation to just be. They're like mission outposts that are all across Alberta to expand the kingdom of God in Alberta Northwest Territories. There are 4.1 million souls that don't yet know God. And the Church of Jesus Christ was built by Christ not to just be a building or not to be a place of gathering, but to be his chosen vehicle to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus Christ, after he was raised from the dead and before he left this earth, he gathered his followers at the time. And you can read about this in Matthew 28. And the last words of instruction he gave was to go and to make disciples and to teach them to obey everything that he had commanded them. So that is the standing marching orders of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so everywhere I go, that's often what I'm asking. How is your church fulfilling the Great Commission in your community? How is your church making disciples who make disciples who make disciples? And how is that happening? This morning in our prayer time, we were praying for some folks who aren't yet believers. And just my heart went out to so many people in this community who do not yet know the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you can say with honesty that knowing Jesus is the best decision you've ever made? Yeah? That's for me. And why wouldn't I want that for everybody else? And so wherever the church finds itself, it should be expanding. It should be growing. It should be constantly seeking to ask themselves, who's not yet in the room? Who's not yet here? Who needs to be here? Who's not yet following Christ? Whose lives would change if they were to make that decision to follow Jesus. And so that's what I kind of travel around the province. I encourage churches. I coach churches to do that. I myself have been a pastor for 25 years. I've served as a community ministries pastor in a couple of cities where we were so intentional on reaching out into our community that the city, you know, the municipality office would call us up, call the church up and say, hey, we're doing a community event. Are you guys able to come and help us? Or, hey, we've got some people who need care for their children. Could you guys take care of them? Like the city was calling the church for help. Have you ever seen that before? I have. And it happens here in Canada, and it can happen if we're intentional. You know, the other day I met one of our pastors, one of our credential holders, and she's starting a church in Calgary on a Wednesday night. I mean, can you even have church on a Wednesday night? I think you can, right? Here she is. She's starting a church on a Wednesday night in a business office, in a business complex. It's a part of the coaching thing that she does, but it's a greater, broader sphere and reach into business owners in downtown Calgary. And I'm just so impressed with people like that who are constantly asking, you know what, who's not yet in the room? Who's not yet in the kingdom? And what do we need to do as Christ followers to reach those who are not yet here? And so that's, I want to encourage you and challenge you as a congregation to be constantly asking, who's not yet here? Who's not yet here? And how can we reach those people? Well, last week we began a talk on spiritual posture. That's what we're talking about, spiritual posture. And of course, you know, when you have good physical posture, right, you're sitting straight and you're your chest is back, or your shoulders are back, and your chest is out. But if you have bad posture, bad physical posture over time, right? It can kind of decrease, and that's the same thing with our spiritual posture. We can hunch over spiritually, we can get bent, we can get slouchy, and we can develop an unhealthy spiritual posture. And just like bad physical posture, bad spiritual posture can lead to negative results. Pride, haughtiness, unforgiveness, having lower grace quotients for others, judging other people, And so last week when we were talking about spiritual posture, we talked about what happens when God becomes just us, simply an option and not the only option. And so we were in, and we'll be in again, Luke chapter 18. But we started with talking about the widow, the persistent widow, and recognizing that she had no other options except for this wicked judge. And so she comes to him, the Bible says, day and night, night and day, over and over and over again, because her only hope, she recognizes, is this judge. And finally, the wicked judge grants her justice. And Jesus compares us and says, listen, if a wicked judge can do this, how much more will God, who is righteous, do for his children? And the spiritual posture that Jesus was trying to align, and we talked about this last week, and you can go back and watch it, is that he needs to be our sole provider. Our devotion needs to be to him and him alone, not an option. Just like the widow who didn't have any options, you and I don't have any options except the judge who is Jesus Christ. Is he your all in all, or is he just your kind of sort of sometime God? You know, we sing a song that says, I surrender all. And sometimes, at least when I sing it, I kind of think I should be singing, I surrender some. I'm here to tell you that there's no other savior, no other healer, no other provider, no other reconciler, no other helper, no other savior than Jesus Christ alone. I lead a mental health small group in my home church, and last week we were talking about sharing our stories, and one guy shared his story about suicide and how he, for years, was contemplating taking his own life. He wasn't a believer at the time, and his wife knew that there was something wrong, but he kept separating, to the point that he decided that if he was to just go and get a little cabin in the woods in Montana and live there by himself, no running water, no nothing, eventually he will off himself, and it would be better off for the whole world if he just kind of disappeared and died. And he was set to do that. He had the property purchased. He was ready to go. His wife, who had they had been estranged now for a few months, reached out one more time. And over the course of all of this, she began to find Jesus. A church just like this reached out and invited her to church. And she began to find Jesus. And she reached out to this to her husband and said, would you come to church with me one more time, or one time before you move away? Folks, guess what he says? I come to church. I've never experienced the love that I experienced in that building. I knew that there was a God who loved me. And he abandoned his plans. And you can't tell this guy. I mean, he went on and on. Our small group is only like an hour and a half. He went on for about 30 minutes talking about how God sustained him, how God healed him, how God was the one that pulled him out from the pit and set his feet upon a rock. And by the end, friends, I'll tell you, we were all standing up and shouting hallelujah for what God is able to do. You try and convince that guy that Jesus is just an option, not going to work. He is the air we breathe. You know, we talked about this last week. Breathe in, pray. Breathe out, pray. Breathe in, pray. Breathe out, pray. How many of you tried it that way this week? Anyone try that? Man, I tried it a couple. I mean, it's hard. It's not easy to do. But I tell you, in seconds when I remember to do that, it just aligns me totally spiritually. And there is this constant realignment that needs to happen in our lives, because we all tend to get bad spiritual posture. We all slouch spiritually. We all fall out of proper alignment for over time. And if we don't correct our spiritual posture, we will feel the consequences in our lives. Paul is a missionary and a church planter. He wrote to one of his churches in Galatia. And he says it this way, and this is where I want to start today, because I want you to understand the importance of spiritual posture and alignment. He says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation of the law of Moses. But when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. But let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living the sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There's no law against such things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucify them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So this verse in Galatians, I call it the lazy Susan concept. And I think I've actually done this with you folks before. But this whole idea where you see kind of like you've got the sinful nature and then you've got the spiritual nature, and how does it all work and how do we struggle? I mean, nobody can sit here this morning and say, I don't struggle. But it kind of looks like this. You know, you've got your, the human body or the human psyche is made up of three parts. We've got our body. We've got I'll do this one here. Hopefully I can hold all these. And we've got our mind or our soul, which is our will and our emotions. Okay, so body, soul, and then there's spirit. And when you and I decide to follow Jesus and accept Jesus, what's happened in our spirit? And this is, the spirit is what goes on to heaven. The mind and the emotions and the body, of course, remain here. And so all of these parts are born, if you go back into Genesis, kind of in depravity. So they're born upside down. They're born slaves to sin, the Bible says. And so is your spirit. But when you and I accept Jesus Christ, you know what happens? The Bible says our spirit becomes alive to Christ, right? Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. And so now we have a spirit that is open and alive to Christ. But what about our soul and our body? Have they become alive to Christ? No, because we're still on this earth. This doesn't happen until we get to heaven. The Bible talks about how we have a new body and a new heaven, a new earth, and a new mind. And so for now, we have this happening in our lives, right? You probably know this. Anybody ever get angry? Yeah, anyone ever get jealous, right? I mean, this is what we struggle. Anyone like to eat sugar? Yeah, and obesity, you know, and be lazy? Yeah, that is a depraved soul and a depraved body. So your spirit, and this is what Galatians is talking about. Man, I've got too many things I'm juggling here. Your spirit becomes alive. And so Paul is saying in Galatians, what you need to be doing is you need to be, have you ever seen the Lazy Susan? You know what a Lazy Susan is? The thing that you put all your condiments on, you spin it around. So it's kind of like that, if you can think about it. You want your spirit to be at the front of you all the time. Your spirit is what leads you. The Bible says, and you can read it right here, that when the spirit leads you, right, that's where love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? But what tends to happen, what happens? Our body will lead sometimes, right? You ever thought, man, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to spend time with God, right? That's your spirit leading that at 11 o'clock at night. 6 o'clock in the morning, what's leading? Your body. Now I'm tired, right? Your body's, that's why Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. What he's doing there is he's showing you, you always need to be led by the Spirit. And so like a lazy Susan, it's spinning around and around. Sometimes we're led by our emotions, right? So somebody does something to us, our immediate response is anger. But if we're led by the Spirit and someone does something to us, what would our immediate response be maybe? Grace or forgiveness or understanding, a different perspective, right? And so kind of if you kind of think of it this way, that you and I are kind of this like lazy Susan spiritually, where different parts of our body or different parts of us are going to be trying to lead at different times. And so the key thing here, according to Galatians, is trying to say, I want to always be led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that's in me, that's in this cup. This is who I want to be leading all the time. Does this make sense to you? So this is kind of like that internal struggle that's happening all the time. And sometimes we think that this is just about the big things, right? We see that list there and we say, oh yeah, sexual immorality, those are the big things. No, it's also about the small things. Spiritual posture and spiritual alignment is not just about the big things, it's about the small things. The little moments where we tell ourselves a lie or allow ourselves to dwell on something too long, or when we put someone else down. You know, have you ever done that when you're scrolling through social media? You know, look at the, oh man, who does she think she is? I can't believe they did that. Or, you know, we even do that. Oh, we look around. Oh, he came to church? Oh, about time, right? And we say, oh, I don't know why she's still with him, whatever. And that kind of, you know what I call that? I call that pretentiousness. Pretentiousness. And that's what I want to talk about today. This is just kind of a, when we talk about this whole kind of like spiritual alignment and being led by the Spirit, one of the key things here is this idea of pretentiousness. This idea that, do we think that we're better than others? This is that second spiritual posture that I want to look at in Luke 18. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there, because this is what we're going to go through, this kind of idea of when you and I are kind of living this lazy Susan spiritual life, right? Where we're struggling with our being led by the Spirit, but our body and our emotions are kind of trying to struggle with that and lead that. One of the key things that tends to happen to us is this idea of pretentiousness, this idea that we start to think of ourselves better than others. So Jesus, he goes on after this. This part comes right after the story of the widow that we looked at last week. And it says, then Jesus, so after he finished the story of the widow, then he told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, and adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest with sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, when I used to read this verse as a young man, and even now when I read Bible stories, whenever I see the word Pharisee, I think bad guy. Did you ever do that? Like, I'm like, oh, those are bad dudes. Those are evil people. Oh, Pharisees. It's like the villains in the James Bond film. The Pharisees are the bad. I immediately think these are the guys that killed Jesus. Now, how could they do such a thing? These are bad, bad dudes. Man, I'm not like the bad guys, right? I don't identify with the bad guys. I identify with the heroes. And then somebody kindly pointed out to me that the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the religious norm of the day in Judaism. They were what we would call the priests and the bishops and the pastors. I'm a pastor. Am I a Pharisee? And then somebody else sent me this article, 10 Signs You Might Be a Pharisee. And I started to read through those things. You love to point the finger. You make people feel guilty. You require people to live up to standards, not in Scripture. You say a person isn't a Christian if they don't agree with you. You fail to practice what you preach. Ouch. Anybody get, is it getting hot in here? Anybody? You judge by outward appearance. You care more about people's opinions than God's. You like when people notice when you pray or fast. You're motivated by money. I'm not motivated by money, but I sure like it. You feel more righteous when you compare yourself to others. Oh, man. And then the article, I didn't put it in here, but then the article finishes off, says, and if you denied any of these 10, you might be a Pharisee. Zing. And, you know, just like in the parable of the widow, what we talked about last week, where we kind of confuse who the main character, like we said, the widow, you know, we think the widow's the character. That's actually the judge that's the character in that story to show us the idea that he is our only option. We automatically go to the tax collector in this story and we identify with the tax collector and we say, oh, I'm like the tax collector. Like, oh, have mercy on me, God. And I see, I'm a good guy. I'm so humble. Isn't it amazing how humble I am? I'm going to brag about how humble I am. But the original audience that Jesus is talking to, they weren't tax collectors. They were good people in the audience. So when he's talking to the original audience, even points this out, right, that he told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Now, I mean, you know, we see this in Scripture that Jesus knows the hearts of men. So he's probably recognizing who he's talking to, even though they didn't say, hey, I have great confidence in my own right. He just recognized it. But that was his audience. It was good people. Them's good people that he's talking to. They weren't evil people. They weren't tax collectors. So he's talking to good people. And he's talking to us so we understand the nature of the Pharisee. That's the point of it here. We need to understand the nature here, the spiritual posture of the Pharisee, so we understand what spiritual posture you and I need to correct to. Look at the story. First off, look at this. Both of these people were going to pray. Very clear here that they were both going to pray. They were both, the Pharisee and the tax collector, were practicing the spiritual exercise of prayer. They both went to the temple, Pharisee and tax collector, together, same time, same place. There wasn't some different time of day for one to go in one. They both were welcomed and encouraged to pray at the temple, to be where they were. And you know, I want to pause and say, this reminds me that there is no qualification for prayer. There's no qualification. My mother used to say, you don't have to get cleaned up to take a bath, right? You can come as you are. That anyone is welcomed to come to pray. Is that the same thing for your church? Some churches I go to, I know that people don't feel very welcomed if they're of a kind of a different breed or a different station of life or a different spiritual part. They do not feel like they're welcomed here. Early on in my ministry in Edmonton, I remember I was working on a Friday. I was the only pastor that worked on the Friday. All the other pastors in the church I worked at took Friday off. So I was the only pastor there, and this man came in and came into the office and said, Do you mind if I pray? I just feel like I need to pray. I don't know this man. I've never met him. And I said, sure. He said, I just need a room. And because the church was quite large and I was kind of moving around, I just said to him, well, why don't you come with me? I've got to be in the sanctuary. And why don't we just pray in the sanctuary? You can pray in the sanctuary and then I'll be kind of in the back. And so we walk into the sanctuary, okay? And immediately he stops and he takes his shoes off and he comes and he stands at the threshold of the auditorium, and he starts to cry. And I said, friend, what's the matter? He said, I didn't think I was worthy to pray in this sanctuary. I thought you'd just make me pray in a back room. I said, brother, you're welcome anytime, any place. Right? It's not relegated. The tax collector and the Pharisee were both praying. Man, wouldn't that be great if we had tax collectors and Pharisees all praying in here?
Yeah, exactly.
It depends on who's who, I guess, eh? And Jesus goes on to tell the story, and I love this. The more spiritual one, right? We know the Pharisee. He prays this prayer. Think about this. You know, the audacity, right? Stands up. Jesus says, stands up and says, I thank you. Wouldn't it be funny if this is how they started the service this morning? You know, Julia said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these people. Could you imagine if she did that? I think this is the best prayer ever. And next time you're in a prayer meeting, I try and pray this prayer. See how it goes for you. I thank you, God, that I'm not like these people. Freeze. Such a great line. Anyone ever thought about saying that? Right? Well, come on. You must have thought something like that, right? I'm glad I'm not that guy. I'm glad I'm not her. Glad I don't work with him. Glad I'm not married to her. Glad that's not my kid, right? Jesus, in this moment, he's showing us our human nature. See, we all fall into comparison trap. This is our default mode. You walk into a room, you're automatically sizing yourself up with other people. That's just automatic. You don't even really have control over that. That's just like a human thing. We have this desire to try and elevate ourselves above others. We all do this. Good people do this. Good people do this all the time. We're always trying to position in some way us a little bit above you. I'm glad I'm not like those people. This is the posture that Jesus is correcting here. That drive to survive by pushing others down. This is the most rampant disease in humanity. It starts off small, but it gets a lot worse when we let this posture carry on in our lives. In fact, every problem we see in the world stems from one person elevating him or herself above the other. If I'm better, then you're worse. If you're worse, then you don't matter. Bullying, war, human trafficking, genocide, racism, prejudice, this posture is at the core of it all. I thank you that I am not like those people. I remember hearing about the Indian caste system from the Dalit Awakening from one of my friends, Paul Willoughby, and the Dalit Freedom Network. that built in India, built into their society, are these social castes or classes. And if you're born into the lowest caste, you're considered less and lower, and you can't have access to certain things and opportunities just because you were born into this lower class. And if you were born into an upper class, well, then you're automatically assumed to be better off than anyone below you. And so this idea of, I'm glad I'm not like those people, you could see that that might be a common prayer for anyone in India that's not a Dalit. I'm glad I'm not like those people. Look at war and conflicts with massive genocides. The Serbs and the Croats in Yugoslavia. The Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda. The Jews in World War II. Oppressing another human being because we have assumed that we are better than them. And therefore we can do whatever we want. You see it? I'm glad I'm not like those. That's how it starts. I'm glad I'm not like those people. And this has crept into our politics, friends. Left or right, for or against, you're with us or you're against us. And if you believe what they believe, then you're probably not as smart as you think you are. Cancel culture is an attempt to elevate ourselves above someone else because, well, they made a mistake, so let's cancel them. And so they shouldn't have made that mistake, but they did, so now they're less. They're disposable. They're gone. I'm glad I'm not like those people. This posture creeps in so subtly. I hope I'm stirring you. I hope you're getting a little itchy here. It's so subtle. It's hard to recognize. And I want to expose it by showing you what Paul says. You know, he takes it a step further here from what Christ spoke about. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and I want to read to you, as I've said to you before, I love to kind of, when I go into a verse, I want to look at the Amplified, because the Amplified takes every Greek word, which every Greek word is about two or three words, and kind of draws them all out together. So if you ever want to read the Bible for twice as long, read the Amplified version, okay? But it's a great version to kind of get an idea of what Scripture is saying. It says, do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant or self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, did you catch that? Did you catch that? Regard others as what? More important. Whoa. Back up here, Chuck. Excuse me? Regard others as more important than me? Have you met me? How many of you get a good mark doing this every day? I get a D minus maybe. What about your fellow employee at work? What about the person that works for you? What about the person who doesn't think like you or act like you? What about your spouse? From I'm glad I'm not like those people to regarding others as more important than yourself. This is that spiritual chiropractor work I want to do in you this morning. It's hard stuff. And if you read this and go, okay, I'll give this a shot tomorrow. I'm going to think of someone more important. I'm going to regard them as more important than me. I can do this. You psych yourself up. I can do this. You will not be able to do this. You have to read the whole chapter. You read the whole chapter, you'll see. It's about being like-minded with Christ. It's understanding what you have received, understanding that you have received the grace of God. The only way you'll be able to do this is if you have a deep understanding of the grace of God in your life, how much you have been rescued from, right? The grace of God. And this is, you know, if you try and do this in your flesh, that lazy Susan, the body will win out every time. The soul will win out every time. You cannot consider others more important than yourself unless you fully understand the grace given to you. It's impossible. You may try and be polite and considerate and maybe even generous to other people, but you cannot regard someone as more important than you unless you have fully, listen to me, unless you have fully comprehended the grace that Jesus Christ has lavished on you and the debt that he paid for you. And the moment that you catch yourself regarding yourself as more important than others is the moment, as Paul puts it, you're self-righteous. So the whole point here is not to make you a better person. The whole point here is to make you understand the grace by which you were saved. Jesus, he draws it out perfectly in Matthew 18. I'm going to read this to you. And he shares a story. He talks a parable. He's talking about who's the greatest. Before he gets to this part, he's talking about who the greatest is in the kingdom. And he's welcoming children to come to him. And he's talking about forgiveness. And then he tells the story. And this is the story I want you to comprehend this morning. If you and I are going to not be pretentious, we have to live in this attitude. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And he couldn't pay. So his masters ordered that he be sold, along with his wife and children, everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down at the master's feet and begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it." Then the master was filled with pity for him. And he released him and forgave his debt entirely. That's huge. Millions of dollars forgiven. Wouldn't that be great? When the man left the king, he went to another servant who owed him a couple thousand bucks. And he grabbed him by the throat, demanded instant payment. And that servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient and I will pay it." But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw what was happening, they went to the king and said and told him everything that happened. And the king called in the man he had forgiven the original debt and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. You see the attitude here? If we've forgiven much, we forgive much. If we recognize the grace by which we are saved, we have a hard time looking around and saying, "I'm glad I'm not like those people." We tend to embrace a different attitude, don't we? You and I have to comprehend the debt that was paid for us, that you have done nothing in your life that could warrant the type of gift that you and I have received from Jesus Christ. Not your upbringing or your good deeds or, your nice smile. Nothing you have done deserves the grace that Christ has given to you and me on the cross. And we'll say, "Yeah, but now look at me. Now look at me. I go to church. So? I sing all the songs. So? I read my Bible. So? Well, I don't swear. So?" Do you think that any of that behavior, good behavior, has anything to do with you? It doesn't. This is what the prophet Isaiah said. He says this. He says, "We're all unclean, and our righteousness, anything we do, is filthy rags." So you want to tell me all the things you do? I'm like, "That's one filthy rag. I go to church. Good. That's a filthy rag. Thank you. I sing songs. Good. That's a filthy rag. Thank you." Now, all you're doing is giving me filthy rags because your righteousness doesn't earn you a drop of anything. It's His grace poured out on you and me. Are you catching this? We live in that. This is who we are. There is no spiritual caste system in the kingdom of heaven. There is no hierarchy here. If we truly understand the grace of God, we can't possibly say, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters and sinners and adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." Whoopity-doo! Whoopity-doo! You're not any better than that tax collector that's standing at a further distance away saying, beating his chest, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And Jesus is saying to the Pharisee here that you should have been praying the prayer that the tax collector prayed. You should have been praying the same prayer. "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That even with all your education and your good deeds and your rule following and your fancy clothes and your moral correctness, you still say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Why? Because you two ain't much different. We like to think we are. I call it religious elitism. And it goes like this. We got to save those people. We got to save those people. Those sinners need help. Remember when I was a kid, we used to have a potluck, and my pastor called it "Bring a Sinner to Dinner." Nobody ever came, by the way, but that's what he called it. You know, we need to do something about them. Friends, I understand what we're saying. In fact, I actually just said that a moment ago today. It's not helpful language, actually, when we separate ourselves from those who are not part of the kingdom. We say, well, those people. No, such were some of you. Hello, right? We need to get out of this us and them mentality. I remember years ago, I was driving down into downtown Edmonton to go to the Mustard Seed to go to a meeting on homelessness and housing options in Edmonton. And so I had to park my car because I couldn't find a spot there by the Mustard Seed. I had to park my car and I was walking. As I was walking by, probably about 30 homeless folks downtown Edmonton, tent city. You know, and I got to admit, like, I'm from the suburbs all my life, and I live in the suburbs, and I was a little nervous, you know. I was kind of walking a little bit, you know, and just kind of, and I got into the meeting at the Mustard Seed, and the lady leading the meeting was the Anglican Bishop of Edmonton. Her name was Bishop Jane, and she said, welcome to, you know, we're looking at solving Edmonton's homeless issues, we're looking at solving housing issues, and she said, just let me start by saying this. If you walked, most of you had to probably walk to get here, and as you walked by our brothers and sisters out there, she says, if you thought, oh, wow, I'm going to help those people, she said, you're already in the wrong state of mind. And I was so convicted. I was sitting in there. I was like, what? Because that's exactly what I thought. I thought, look at me. You know, I have a job, and I have this, and I have all this, and I'm going to help these people. And she looks at us, and she says, you know, you're not far off. These people aren't much different than you. Why don't you start with that? And that just started to change my perspective on who is my neighbor, who is my brother, who is my sister, and who really am I fooling when I think, I'm glad I'm not like those people. See, it's a reminder of how quickly we can elevate ourselves above others by simply, because we're not in the same position as them. And it's just simply not true. We're no better. We're no smarter, we're no quicker, we're no braver, we're no more important than anyone else. And this is the true spirit of someone who's been touched by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul wrote this to one of the young men that he was mentoring. He says this, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul says to, you know, his student, I'm the worst of sinners. I've never had my mentor ever say that to me. I am the chiefest of sinners. Jesus is trying to correct our spiritual posture that could take us to a place of arrogance, pride, self-righteousness, where we find ourselves exalting our needs above someone else, where we find ourselves putting down the people that God loved just as much as he loves us, rather than exalting them and lifting them up, where we find ourselves participating at times in dehumanizing activities, making fun of people or using slurs or whatever, rather than valuing the lives that we are privileged to share this air with. Friend, when you read Luke 18 in terms of privilege and righteous activity, you and I are a lot like the Pharisee. But in terms of our spiritual depravity, you and I are the tax collector. And so we need the mercy of God. And because his mercy was extended to you and me, we want to generously extend his mercy to others. Is this the church where we constantly show mercy to everyone? And it's not based on how many times you attend here a month, or it's not based on whether you give, or it's not based on what kind of clothes you wear, or it's not based on your upbringing or your background. It's simply based on the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, of whom we all have benefited. Amen? For what he's done to us and in us. So if you want to know if you have the posture of a Pharisee, that pretentiousness, simply ask yourself this question, these questions. Who are you holding a grudge against? Who do you have a hard time speaking well of and encouraging to their face or behind their back? Who have you written off? Who have you gossiped about lately? The answers to these questions will indicate your spiritual posture. And you can bring that into correction. That's the thing. It's like, you're not finished. Oh, well, I'm going to limp out of here. No, Jesus gives us the key to all of this. He says, for those who exalt themselves, those who think of themselves with that pretentious edge, they'll be humbled. But those who humble themselves. And again, when you read this scriptures, you have to understand, this is not just a one-time thing. These are called commands and imperatives. So it means those who humble and keep humbling themselves is kind of what's implied in the original language there. So those who humble and keep humbling themselves will be exalted. And humility is not about walking around saying, you know, oh, I'm not good. Oh, everybody hates me. That's not humility. That's false. That's false pride, really. Humility is when you extend the same grace that's been given to you to everyone, regardless of how you're currently trying to view them. You know, you're, like I said, you're trying to always kind of one-up them, and you just, in your heart and spirit, extend that grace to them, and you put them on that same level, and you thank God for the grace that's been given to them, because it's the same grace that's been given to you. You know, you remember that you're not smart enough, you're not right enough, you're not good enough. You're just a man or a woman with the grace of God in their lives. That's all you are. So you just act like it. You just live like it. I remember a guy in my church years ago growing up, Cal Lipke, he used to say, but by the grace of God go I. You know, you ever heard that before? I never knew what it meant when I was a kid, but now I remember. Now I know. He's talking about there's nothing that I have ever done, but by the grace of God. We really can't take credit for anything in our lives. We constantly give the credit back to the one for whom credit is due. And I pray that the people that interact with you, they see that right away. They see that right away. They think this is a person who understands that they're this is a different kind of person. They're not trusting in themselves. And that will lead them to a spiritual conversation. The spiritual posture of humility really is the best posture that you and I could ever have. And so I want to challenge you this morning. And again, the reason why I do this with churches and talk to churches about spiritual posture is I just find that when we have that alignment right, it changes kind of how we go about our daily lives. And it changes how we kind of operate as a church. So if we understand for ourselves that grace has been extended to us, then we want to extend that to everybody else, right? And I've been in churches where they'll kick people out for things. Or they'll say, well, we're going to have a youth group, but this kid can't come. You know, I understand behavior issues and things like that, and they can be corrected and addressed. But there are some times where churches can be the most unfriendly or judgmental places. And we don't want to be like that, right? And so how do we change that? Well, we have to change our spiritual posture. So why don't you stand and ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to take some moments today, just again, aligning ourselves with the Word of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want you just to kind of think about your own posture and behavior when it comes to pretentiousness. That when you look at other people, do you look at them with grace in your heart, or do you look at them that, like, I'm thankful I'm not like those people? And so in a moment, our worship team is going to lead us. And just before they do, let me just pray a prayer over you this morning. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace for us. Thank you that every single one of us here in this room can experience your grace in our lives, that we didn't do anything. We didn't come from a certain background. We didn't say anything or dress like anything. We simply were the subjects of a incredible gift, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy, the gift of love that's bestowed upon each and every person here in this room and available to each person who's not in this room. And so, Father, help us to see with your eyes. Help us to recognize first and foremost that we're not any better than anyone else. Help us to approach that in our daily lives, whether it's the frustrating coworker or the boss or our spouse or our children. Help us to walk at it with that kind of attitude, that we're not better than anyone else. We're simply grace-filled people. But secondly, Lord, help us to extend that grace to people around us and help us to see them the way you see them, with love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. And help us, Lord, in our own lives to extend that same love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness to all the people that we come in contact with. Father, we don't want to be ones that pray, I thank you that I'm not like those people. But Lord, we this morning, we say, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. And God, we pray that that would penetrate our hearts and minds, align our spiritual posture this morning and every morning as we move forward, give you the glory of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.